Well, tonight, let me invite your attention to 2 Peter. We're talking about God's servant speaking truth. Absolute truth. When you look at God's word from Genesis to Revelation, what do you see? You see absolute truth. This is what God says. This is truth. But when you look at the world's point of view, the world's point of view is going to say there's no absolute truth. What's right for you may not be right for me. What's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. That's the world in which we live. But when you and I look at God's word, we know there is absolute truth in Scripture. Do this, don't do this. This is what God says, and this is the truth. We also know this, that it takes courage to speak God's truth. If you're going to speak God's truth in your home, it takes courage to do that. If we're going to speak God's truth in the life of the church, it takes courage to do that. If you're in a school and you're going to stand for God's truth and speak His truth, it takes courage to do that. If we find ourselves just in the world, it's going to take courage to speak God's truth. There's also a situation right now in Middle Tennessee where there is a school that's being under pressure in many ways because there was a prayer at a graduation service. And so when we speak God's truth or we speak in the name of Jesus, you can expect pressure, and it's going to take courage to do that. And so when we look at 2 Peter, we're seeing, again, one of his followers, one of his disciples, living faithful, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking God's truth. Look at your outline. In college classes, in the business world, or in personal relationships, we're often asked to introduce ourselves. I don't know how many times over the years, in undergraduate work and master's work and doctoral work, at all those classes when they start, let's go around the room and introduce yourself. And you tell us something about you, where you serve at, tell us something about your life, those type things. Happens in the business world, happens in relationships all the time. I was sharing with staff the other day, we were out in Long Island last week, and I was playing golf and playing with a guy, and he took a shot and it didn't go well, and he used God's name in vain. I mean, it hurt me to hear that very much. He took another shot, used God's name in vain. And we were walking off one of the tee boxes, and he said, "Oh, by the way, what do you do for a living?" And I was able to tell him that. It takes courage to speak truth, but when you look at it, sometimes you're going to, even in those contexts, tell me what you do. Tell me something about your life. And he and I have been texting ever since then and so forth. And so he's calling me as pastor now and so forth. So he didn't get saved, but we're working through some things, but continue to pray there. But we're often asked to introduce ourselves in various contexts. Many people fear talking about their lives. Public speaking is one of the top fears of people in life. And sometimes it's just hard to talk about our own lives. We can talk about other things, but it's hard to talk about our lives. Peter knew how to talk. That's something we know about Peter. He didn't have any hesitation about talking. He knew how to talk. He would often speak first and think second. Anybody have that issue? Some people do. You speak first and you think second, rather than thinking, okay, now what am I going to say? What do I need to say this way? That was Peter. In 2 Peter, Peter added two different words to his introduction compared to 1 Peter. 2 Peter 1:1 says, "Simon Peter," and then he says, "a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now look at this next phrase in this first paragraph I want you to see. Because he said, again, he calls himself Simon Peter, but also he says he's a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A troubling trend in ministry is the presence and use of the term celebrity pastor. In my notes, I just put down in the bottom of that, just wrote a note out there, makes me cringe when I hear that. Somebody's pastoring, maybe they're famous on television, they pastor a big church or whatever it may be, and they talk about, here's a celebrity pastor. And you look at Peter, and what does Peter say? A servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. No celebrity about that. God hasn't called pastors and believers to be celebrities, but servants. He wants us to be servants, that we serve Him, that we make much of Him, not ourselves. We make much of His name, not our name. And so he's called us to be servants, not celebrities. And a servant attitude affects every aspect of life. And I just want you to write these down One is mind. If you're going to be a servant, it's going to affect your mind. It's going to affect the way you think. And so your mind is going to be affected when you see yourself as a servant of Jesus Christ. You're going to think about him. Lord, I want to make, you know, I want to make your name great. I want to do your will. I want to follow your leadership. It's going to affect your mind. Second is eyes. It's going to affect your eyes. When you're a servant of his, you want to see what he sees. So, Lord, you show me what you see, and I want to see I want to see people. I want to see life through your eyes as a servant. Also, your mouth. It affects what you say when you're a servant. Again, you quick to listen, slow to speak type thing. Next, your heart. It affects your heart. When I say heart, it's soul. It affects your heart, your soul. It affects who you are, what you do, what matters to you, your convictions. Next is hands. When you're a servant of his, it affects your hands. It affects what you do. And then last, feet. When you're a servant, it affects your feet. It affects the direction of your life. When you're a servant of his, it's not your will, it's his will. It's not you want to go in your own direction. No, you want to go in his direction. So when you're a servant of Christ, it affects every aspect of life. Second Peter is relevant for today. The letter is filled with practical advice. There are noticeable differences between Peter's two letters. First Peter is about hope in the face of suffering that is still needed in our day. I meet people who are suffering all the time. They need hope in the midst of their suffering. But Second Peter is about truth in the face of falsehood. So First Peter is about hope in the midst of suffering. Second Peter is about truth in the face of falsehood. Second Peter is divided into three chapters, revealing three themes. Here they are. First one, a word about the Christian life. That's chapter one. Peter's going to give us a word about living the Christian life, how to do so in God's will, God's way. So a word about the Christian life. Second, a warning on how to recognize false teachers. That's chapter 2. And so you've got this idea of a warning. How do you recognize, what do you do with false teachers who are not making much of Christ but maybe making much of themselves, teaching stuff that's heresy? And then thirdly, a witness about the second coming of Jesus Christ, chapter 3. Here's what Peter's going to say. Jesus Christ is coming again. And so you've got a word about the Christian life, a warning about false teachers, and a witness about the second coming of Jesus. Next, it seems that Peter was in great danger when the Holy Spirit led him to write the letter. He sensed his physical life was about to end, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. And here's the big question that Peter's going to answer in his second letter, but something for us to deal with. Is Jesus Christ enough? Is he enough? I've been all over the world, and I've seen people who have very little of what this world has to offer. But the love of their life is not stuff, but the Lord of their life is their Savior and Lord Jesus. Is Jesus enough for us? Peter made it clear that early believers lived courageous and faithful because Jesus Christ lived in them, 2 Peter 1:1. A growing disciple understands that Jesus is enough. And let me encourage you to fill in these blanks. First one is suffering. When you go through storms and you find yourself suffering in life because of your relationship with him and you're growing in grace in him, you come to realize in the midst of suffering, Jesus is enough. Next is temptation. It's not if you're tempted, but when you're tempted. You need to be wise enough to look for God's way out, as we see as Paul teaching the Corinthian believers. But when you look at it, temptation comes your way, you realize Jesus is enough. The living word and the written word. Jesus is enough. Third word is direction. When you're looking at direction in life and what do I do in life and how do I make this decision and which direction should I go, you seek his will, you seek his leadership. What do you realize? Jesus is enough in that. He's going to give direction. Next is the word forgiveness. When you're looking at broken, strained relationships and you're seeking restoration or you're seeking reconciliation, Jesus is enough in that. Because again, we find forgiveness in him. And then the last word is peace. How many people are living life and what they desire is the peace of Christ? And to have the peace of Christ, you have to know the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus. And so when you're looking for peace in life, again, you're not going to find it in the stuff of this world. You're going to find it in Jesus. And so when you look at peace, Jesus is enough in the midst of that. Today, I had the opportunity of doing the funeral for Dr. Nick Minadio, 79 years old. Been involved in one of our Connect groups, the Walter Haynes Connect group, for a long time. And I've been walking with him, as others have been, talking about spiritual issues, his relationship with Christ. Had a lot of questions, super intelligent, smart. Asked very difficult questions, and we walked through all that. And then September the 26th, 2023, last year, had the opportunity one morning with a number of people in his Connect group and some other people that we walked, and he walked into the baptismal waters, followed the Lord Jesus in baptism and obedience, 70-something years old. And one of the things he said after he came to realize his relationship to Christ, and he was born again and he was saved, and he followed the Lord in believer's baptism, that stage of his life, here's what he said. He said, "Finally in my life," and here are the words, "I have peace." The Lord Jesus will do that. He is enough. And so I pray that you'll realize that, whether it's suffering or temptation or direction or forgiveness or peace, that Jesus is enough. Next, Peter revealed the origin of God's word. The Bible isn't a human book. God spoke through men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter said, and here's a quote from the word, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Our convictions about the Bible influence the health, the behaviors, and hope of God's people and His church. Now, sometimes here's what we'll do. Somebody will say, "God said to me." God said to me, and they'll fill in the blanks of that. But somewhere, and again, you're not trying to be critical, you're not trying to be sarcastic or funny, but just to say, if God said to you, where did He say that in the Bible? Because God's primary way of speaking to you and me is through His Word. And so as you and I think about the Bible, we see the inspiration of God's Word here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's what we must find ourselves doing. What do we believe about the Bible? I'm grateful that we as a church, but also as a Southern Baptist Convention, we are people of the book. We believe God's Word. Again, make no apology, have no hesitation to say we believe God's Word to be inerrant, to be infallible, to be authoritative. We believe God's Word from Genesis to Revelation is the truth of God's Word. We believe the Bible. Also, we come to say, you know, are we investing time in the Bible? When you look at your life this week, how much time have you invested in God's Word? Is it every day for you? Is it every so many days? Or are you faithful to God's Word? Because if we're going to drink the milk and eat the meat, then we need to be spend time in God's Word. This morning early again, way before daylight, was in the Word, not merely for a sermon, but studying God's Word on my own life and just my own walk with Him. So are we investing time in the Bible? And then are we living God's Word in everyday life? He said, don't just merely listen to the Word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so when we go to Connect groups or come to the worship gathering or a Bible study like tonight or personal devotion times, and you're listening to God's Word, you're being taught His Word, are you living out God's Word in your life? And you and I stand on the solid rock because of God's promises, eyewitness accounts, and prophetic messages, 1 Peter chapter 1. Next, are false teachings an issue in our day? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." These folks, and these are just some classifications of folks, these folks claim to be Christians, profess to love Jesus Christ, and talk about following the Lord. Peter gave readers numerous examples of God's judgment against false teachers. God always has the final word. And here's what I would say sometimes in the life of the church. I'm going to talk Sunday about trust. When you look at a healthy church and you see a church that's not casual, not nominal, but faithful to Him, you're going to see trust in that fellowship. And here's what I can tell you. Charm and charisma will only take you so far. But you must be based upon God's truth. Trust must be present. Let me give you these blanks here, because what he's talking about, when you look at these false teachers, here's some characteristics of their lives. The first word is eloquent. They speak with eloquent words. Very convincing at times. Very charismatic at times. They can be very eloquent. Second word is ignorant. Doesn't mean they're not smart. They just don't know God's truth. They're teaching false truth, not the real truth. And so in that sense, they're ignorant of God's truth. Third word is immoral. Sometimes they're living lives that are just not morally pure before the Lord. Fourth word is greedy. These individuals are greedy in many ways when you look at false teachers. And then the last word is the word doomed. Judgment is coming. And there's a payday someday, as the old sermon used to say in that. But you see these false teachers. And that's why I just encourage us as a church. That's why we must be extremely careful whom we put in leadership positions, whom we put in teaching positions, to make sure that false teaching is not happening in the fellowship of the church. And we're all still growing. We're all still developing. We're all still maturing in Christ. Totally get all that. But we need to make sure, again, that we look and realize we want to be faithful to God's word, and we don't want to teach what's false. We want to teach what's true, true to God's word. Next, a final word from Peter is about Jesus' second coming. People have denied and miscalculated his coming for generations. Jesus' second coming causes us to consider several words. And I just encourage you to look back at 2 Peter, and you're going to see these principles in play. First word is promise. He promised us he's coming again. And when Jesus makes a promise, he'll never break or violate that promise. The Lord Jesus said he was coming again, and he is coming again. It's different. His coming this time is going to be different than the first time. Why? Because when he came the first time, he came as a suffering servant. We see that in the prophecy of Isaiah. When he comes this time, he's coming as what? King of kings and Lord of lords. But there is a promise he's coming again. Second word is patience. We must be patient. So many people over the generations have said, well, they said he was coming, but he never has come. But he's patient with us. Why? But he doesn't want anyone to perish. Aren't you grateful for the patience of God in life? I sure am. I am thankful for his patience and his long suffering in the midst of that. And then the third word is purpose. The purpose of his coming again. He's coming again. And so when you look at the second coming of Christ, there's a word there about that. People denied it, miscalculated, but Jesus Christ is coming again. Here's what I know, even in Baptist circles and theological circles, I've got some brothers in Christ that we would probably disagree about some aspects of eschatology, study of end things, end times. We would disagree about this, but here's what we would agree about, though. We would agree with this truth, Jesus is coming again. We agree about that. But there may be some differences about some aspects of that. But the agreement is Christ came the first time as a suffering servant. He's coming this time as King of kings and Lord of lords. But he is coming again. Next paragraph. Repentance is a word that is seldom spoken in our day. God gives people time to hear the truth, heed his call, and head in a different direction. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind leading to a change of direction. Politicians are good at making promises. Isn't that true? They'll promise you everything. They're good at making promises. However, many of their promises are never delivered. And that's not a political statement. It's not about a political party doing this or that, but many politicians are going to make many, many promises, but many of those promises are never going to be delivered. But here is the good news. God's nature is different. He fulfills every single promise. Peter asked readers in his second letter a question, what sort of people ought you to be? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. What does God expect us to be and do? And here are three things. First is pray. We're to be praying people. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. His house shall be called a house of prayer. I'm thankful this coming weekend, Saturday morning to Sunday morning, 24-hour time of prayer. I hope you'll sign up for one of those hours. Hope you'll come before the Lord and pray for what the Lord's wanting to do on Sunday morning in this place. Hope you'll commit to do that. And we need people who are praying. One of the things that we talked about at Trinity Baptist Church the other day, we talked about in our staff meeting on Monday morning, that when it comes to church revitalization, many of our churches are declining and dying, and it's just heartbreaking to see that. But what do we do in the midst of that? It always starts with prayer. Prayer undergirds everything that we do. Why? Because He's called us to be a praying group of people, and we can have a conversation with Him. And so when we looked at what kind of people ought you to be, well, we ought to be praying people. We trust God. We pray for one another, and we pray for situations. So we pray. Second word is witness. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. We're His witness. And then the third word is obey. We want to obey His leadership. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. What kind of people ought you to be? Well, we pray, we witness, and we obey Him. It's powerful things. Next, Peter ended his second letter with a challenge. 2 Peter chapter 3, 17 and 18 says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And then believers need to personalize three truths. And here's what they are. Based on what Peter just said, here are three truths that we can personalize. Number one, handle temptation God's way. It's not a matter if you're going to be tempted or not. It's not if, it's when. And as I said in a sermon a couple of months ago, you can rest assured the devil's coming after you. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to wreck your marriage. He'd love to divide this church. He would love to see us crash somewhere in life. So you just need to handle temptation God's way, because He is coming after you. As we also said in that sermon, you need to realize as well, we're not as strong as we think we are. We think, well, we can do that. We can, no issue, we can do that. You're not as strong as you think you are. Just watch the news lately. See what's happening in the lives of people. Even Christian leaders see what's happening. And then the third thing, we must handle temptation God's way. The devil's coming after you. You're not as strong as you think you are, and you must handle temptation God's way. How did Jesus do that? He used the word. How do we do it? We flee from situations like Joseph. Sometimes you just got to run. And so you handle temptation God's way, and Peter's teaching those who are following Christ to make sure you handle temptation God's way. Number two, grow in grace and knowledge. Had a conversation tonight at dinner. One of the things that I'm not sure we understand, I'm speaking about myself, that we understand how amazing and marvelous the grace of God is. I mean, we sing Amazing Grace, Marvelous Grace, Matchless Grace, but His grace is all of that. His unmerited favor. We've been lavished with the grace of God in the Christian life. We were lost. We were dead in our sins, our trespasses. But He made us alive with Christ. That didn't happen because we're Americans. It didn't happen because we're good. It didn't happen because we're religious. It happened because of His grace. He saves us. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, not of works. It's a gift of God so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. All of those things happen because of the grace of God in life, and that we grow in knowledge of that, of how mighty and marvelous He is. So handle temptation God's way. Grow in grace and knowledge. And then thirdly, glorify the Lord in all things. What do? We glorify Him. We make much of Him. It's all about Jesus. I've been reading in Acts chapter 8, you see Simon listed there. And what was life like? It was all about him. It was about him. He wanted to know how to do this because it would make him look good. And it was just about him. And then you compare that to John chapter 3 and John the Baptist. And what do you see? I mean, Simon here, it's all about him in Acts chapter 8. Just in your devotion, just read Acts chapter 8. You're going to see that. It's all about him. And then you come to John 3. And what does John say? Again, my life verse. He must increase. I must decrease. What is that saying? I want to glorify him. It's not about being a celebrity. It's about being a servant. It's not about making a name for myself. It's about making much of his name. It's not about my agenda and my direction. No, it's about his will and his agenda, his direction. I want to glorify him in everything that I do. And so I pray in the Christian life as we think about 2 Peter that we will handle temptation God's way, because I promise you, temptation's coming your way because that's the work of the enemy. I pray that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, and we will celebrate his grace, we'll grow in knowledge of that, but also we'll make sure that we glorify him in all things. Somebody may encourage us. We appreciate that. Thank you for that. Appreciate your encouragement. Appreciate your word of affirmation. But all the praise goes to Jesus. All the glory goes to him. I appreciate your support. Appreciate your encouragement. But I'm able to do what I do, whatever you say. It's about him. And I pray that we'll do that. And that's what Peter's teaching, folks. Again, a word about the Christian life, a warning about false teachers, and a witness that Christ is coming again. Let's bow together as we pray. Lord Jesus, tonight, we give you thanks for just teaching your word. There's a lot of truths in 2 Peter that we didn't cover tonight because of the sake of time. But I thank you for an overview that we can look and realize that, Lord Jesus, you want us to live faithful to you. Also to be aware that there are people who want to creep in who are false teachers. And we need to be on the alert. We need to be cautious. But also, Lord, to realize that you're coming again. And we must be faithful, and there's urgency to get the gospel to as many people in our day as we can. Thank you that we're partnering with so many believers around the world. We're not just doing it on our own, but we're partnering together to share the gospel with people. Thank you for your patience. And Lord, tonight I pray that we'll take these challenges. So what? What does this mean? That we will handle temptation your way. Lord, I pray that we will grow in grace and knowledge of you. And Lord, I pray that we will glorify you in all things. Whether that's an individual, a couple, family, us as a church. And thank you, Lord, tonight for your servant, Peter. Thank you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And thank you, Lord, for letting us walk through your word as we continue to study each book of the Bible. Thank you. And Lord, we sing unto you tonight as well, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.